Once again, good morning to everyone, especially those who are joining us from outside of the state and outside of the United States. Wonderful to have you with us each and every Sunday that you have chosen to join us. We are indeed thankful and we're appreciative of those wonderful songs that Brother Carter led us into. Certainly, one of the important features of the Christian life is to constantly have a little talk with Jesus. And if there's ever a time that we need to have a talk with him, it's especially during this time. And certainly that is a really welcoming song for each and every one. The South Lanier Church of Christ, again, is indeed honored to have you joining us for worship service. And we encourage you to keep telling your friends and others about the online worship and Bible class on Wednesdays also, so that they can join us. It's very convenient. Right there in the comfort of your home, you're able to participate and be with us in each of these meetings. Appreciate Brother E.J. Taylor reading that passage for us from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. I want to talk to you this morning about couple of things that I think were vital to the Corinthian church and that I believe are just as vital to us as members of the church today. But as usual, before we do, it's important that we seek God's help so that he can speak directly to our hearts and that we'll be receptive. Let us pray. Father in heaven, for this moment, it's all about you, Father. Worship is not about us. It's about you. And at this particular point in time, as you are about to speak to us from your word, I pray, Father, that every word that proceeds from my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen. So the Corinthian church, as we have oftentimes been told, had a lot of issues going on. This congregation was established on Paul's second missionary journey. You will recall when about Acts chapter 18, when he had the meeting with Aquila and Priscilla, and later on with Apollos. It was during this time that he was able to establish the church in the city of Corinth. Now, it's important that we understand the kind of city Corinth was. It was one of the most important cities to Rome. Remember, Corinth was a part of the Roman Empire. It was a bustling commercial city. It was rich in culture, rich in history. But when it comes to also commercialism, it was also very strong in that area. And because of its geographical location, it was a really good city to do business. But it was a city that was steeped in immorality. You know, normally where you find a densely populated area, as Corinth was, you find a lot of things going on. And so, yes, it was steeped in idolatry, but also in immorality. And so the church in Corinth was established right in this kind of environment. It is no wonder then that when we read the book of Corinthians, especially the first letter, Paul tells us that it had a lot of things going on. There was division. There was lack of growth on the part of the Christians. Paul could not tell them certain things because they were still babes when they should have grown. There was also incest taking place. There was abuse of the Lord's Supper. There were brothers taking brothers to court. And the list went on and on. Abuse of the Lord's Supper and worship service was oftentimes a state of confusion. So with all of these things happening, Paul wanted them to focus on some important things. Because let me tell you something, friend. It doesn't matter which congregation you and I are a part of, there will always be issues going on within that congregation. Not only that, but there will always be issues outside of the congregation. And remember, each of us as members of the church, we are members of the church, but we are also members of the society. So therefore, the outside issues also affect us. And Paul wanted them to understand this, that when all is said and done, when the dust has settled, that there are certain priority matters that they must always stay focused on. And I'm saying that, brethren, because what Paul told them is also applicable to us today. It's important for us, with all that is happening, and we think of the pandemic. Who would have thought that the pandemic would have really, you know, upended our lives the way it has? Who would have thought that at the beginning of this pandemic? And because of that, many Christians are getting defocused. Many are getting distracted because of what is happening. Our lives are being disrupted in ways we never could have imagined. And so Paul wants us, like the Corinthian Christians, to focus on certain priorities. So he said, when all is said and done, he says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor will not be in vain. You know, these kind of statements are found right throughout the scriptures. We can recall back in Joshua 24, verse 15, where Joshua told the people, listen, you can continue to be drawn by idolatry, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, not only that, but we find Solomon saying that when all is said and done, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In other words, with all the noise going on, with all the distractions going on, it is important that God's people stay on course and stay focused on the things that matter most in our lives as far as God is concerned. So for the next few minutes, I want to speak to you on the subject, when all is said and done. When all is said and done. First of all, if you go back to that same passage that Brother Taylor read for us, Paul says, be steadfast and immovable. No, steadfast carries the idea of standing firm. And this was important because in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us in verse 15, it says what?
Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not.
So what I want us to understand is that the Christians had a lot going on, and it was important for them to remain strong and to remain steadfast in the apostles' teachings. But he says immovable also, and the word immovable means that they should remain unmoved even while other Christians were being moved by false teachings. You see, there were some who were denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, there were Christians who were being convinced that Jesus was never raised from the dead. And so it was critical for them to hear from Paul that they must remain immovable. This was important, especially because of what was happening and the noise around them. In other words, brethren, let me tell you something. To believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental doctrine of Christianity. If we stop believing that, then nothing else is important, because that is the crux of the matter. The gospel rests on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But listen, even today, there are those who are still attacking the fundamentals of Christianity, still attacking those very important matters. You know, we talk about instrumental music. We talk about, the organization of the church and one man leading the church or several churches. These are things that are happening in many denominations today. And Christians are being told that it doesn't matter who preaches, whether a male or a female. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if a man hears the gospel. If he has never heard it, God will still save him because God is a loving God. And we hear all these things. And therefore, Christians have got to understand that where the word is concerned, they must remain faithful to it. So here we're finding out then that Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth that when all is said and done, they must remain faithful to the word. No addition, no subtraction. Just as it was given, we must remain faithful to it. Sadly, there are some who are drifting from the word. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews the second chapter, and verse 1, listen what the writer of Hebrews says. And this is a warning to every single Christian. Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 1, it says what?
Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.
That means, brethren, that if you and I are not studying the word of God regularly, then sooner or later we are going to drift away from it. We're going to be pulled away by things that sound more pleasing and look more pleasing. And therefore, it is important that we study God's word. The fact of the matter is that even as I speak right now, there are some Christians who have drifted away. And maybe even as I speak, some of you are finding yourself drifting off into the ocean of denominationalism. So the Baptist begins to sound a lot more pleasing to you. And the Anglican and the Methodist and all these denominations, because what they're saying sound more palatable, so to speak, to us. And here the writer says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. If you're not faithful to the word of God, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, you are going to be moved. It will not take much to move you. Listen what Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, Ephesians 4 and verse 14.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
So these Christians were being warned that they must grow so that they will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, I get fearful sometimes when Christians turn their televisions to some of these televangelists, because sometimes what they have to say, because of the weakness of some Christians, they will begin to believe these things that have no biblical basis. And here Paul says you can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Therefore, what should we do? In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist tells us what we ought to be doing. So when it comes to remaining immovable and steadfast, we must study the word of God, and that is going to result in something happening. From verse 1 to verse 3, what does it say?
Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Now look at this. Especially verse 2, Brother Taylor, the Bible tells us that in God's law, this man meditates how often?
Day and night.
What's the end result? He shall be like a tree. Now, a tree suggests stability. You don't see a tree today here and tomorrow it is somewhere else. No, a tree suggests stability. And because it is planted by the rivers of waters, it is evergreen, it is growing. It is fertile, so to speak. And the Bible pictures the man of God who studies the scriptures as one who shall be like a tree, stable, steadfast, immovable. And that is so important. No, in Psalm 62 and verse 6, you know, there's a song that we oftentimes sing, and I believe this is where it comes from. But the psalmist, again, carries the very same idea of us not being moved. In verse 6 of chapter 62, what does it say?
He only is my rock and my salvation.
That is God, yes?
He is my defense. I shall not be moved.
Because he's my rock, because he's my defense, I shall not be moved. You know, there's a very important incident that took place in Luke chapter 10, in Luke the 10th chapter. Many of us are familiar with it, but I think it's important that we go back to it. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And here Jesus Christ was visiting, very good friends of his, Martha and Mary. And listen what the Bible says in verse 38 to 42.
Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house.
Yes.
And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
Oh, look at this. Martha was concerned about other things. What is it that Mary chose that was much more important? Listening to the word of God. Now, we know that looking after the home is important, but there's a time for everything. But what is most critical is that each of us feast upon the word of God. And that's what Jesus Christ said to Martha. Martha, you are worried about many things that in the larger scheme of things are unimportant. But Mary has chosen the most important thing, and that is feasting on the word of God. Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus Christ says that the man who is blessed is a man who understands that he must feast upon the word of God. Verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4 says what?
But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Oh, do you see that? Do you see that? When all is said and done then, with all the noise we're hearing from televangelists, from denominationalism, from false teachers, with all the noise that we're hearing around us, when all is said and done, remain faithful to God's word. Be steadfast and immovable. Secondly, in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul went on to say, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not only must we remain faithful to the word of God, we must remain faithful to the work of the Lord. Always abounding. The word abounding means growing, constantly growing. Because I want us to understand that to be steadfast and immovable does not mean stagnation. It does not mean that you're no longer growing. As a matter of fact, what I find is that many believe that with the pandemic that we're going through, it means that we should put evangelism on hold. It means that we should put giving to the Lord's work on hold. It means that we should put constantly worshiping God on hold, and all these things on hold. Absolutely not. Paul says, always abounding, always growing. In other words, regardless of the circumstances, we should be growing and engaged in the work of the Lord. We should be kind when others choose to be unkind. We should be hospitable when there are many who have chosen to show a lack of hospitality. We should share what God has done for us. We should be forgiving even though we live in a highly unforgiving world. We should be supporting the work of his kingdom. In other words, we must not stop working for the Lord, or else when we stop working for him, we will be drawn away by things that seem more attractive. You know, there's an incident that took place, and Paul tells us what happened to one young man in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Whenever you're no longer working for the Lord, whenever you're no longer interested in the Lord's work, your end result is predictable. Here was a young man who was a worker with Paul, but somehow the world became more attractive. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, what does it say?
For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia.
No, right now, some of you are perhaps feeling secluded, you know, cut off from the world, so to speak. You haven't gone out, you haven't done much, which is understandable. It is easy when you're at home to turn a television on and you see all the things happening, and you begin to lose focus and lose interest in serving the Lord. Denominationalism becomes more attractive because they're saying things that you want to hear. Who would have thought? I guess nobody would have thought, those who were close to Demas, that he who was a companion of Paul would have been drawn away by the world. And the Bible says Paul says, a former companion of mine, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you feel like something is pulling you away from the church? Do you feel like you're no longer as faithful as you used to be? Do you feel like your love for the church is no longer there as it used to be? And it may be that the pull of the world, That magnetic pull of the world is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And sadly, there are some Christians during this pandemic for the last several months have already given up the faith. But when all is said and done, we must remain faithful to the work of the Lord. We must. The certainty of the resurrection should provide for us that added energy, added impetus to keep on working for the Lord. We know that we're going to be raised from the dead, and that alone should energize us to keep working for the Lord. And that is what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15. He wanted to convince his readers that the resurrection is real, and that even though they will die, because Jesus rose from the dead, they too will rise from the dead. He wanted them to understand that. He wanted them to understand that they shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. He wanted them to understand that. So therefore, when all is said and done, they must remain faithful to the work of the Lord. Thirdly, and lastly, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor shall not be in vain. You know, what we're finding here is that Paul wants us to remain focused on the promises of God. Remain focused on the promises of God. A key word in verse 58, a key word, is the word knowing. All right? Or know ye therefore. Knowing that your labor shall not be in vain. It's an emphatic word. I don't know which one of you or which one of us would want to work for somebody, you know, week after week after week, knowing that at the end of the week, there'll be no pay. You have bills to pay. You have a family to look after. But you're working hard every single day, knowing that when payday comes, your name will not be on the payroll list. You see, we work because we know. This is not a weak knowing. We are convinced that when payday comes, we're going to be paid. Nobody works with that level of uncertainty. Well, I'm working hard. I don't know if I will be paid, but I will still work. No. We want to know that we will be compensated for the work that we have done. I'm saying all of this, brethren, to let us know that we cannot genuinely believe in God's promises unless we first know of them. We must therefore read them, believe the promises, and we must remain faithful to these promises. Now, when God made us, he made us so that we would thrive on promises. You think about it. Life is filled with promises. Mm-hmm. All right, that's why we work, because the man who's in charge of the treasury promises that at the end of your work period, you will be paid. All right? We thrive on promises. And therefore, the Bible itself is filled with many promises. As a matter of fact, approximately 3,500 promises are found in the scriptures. 3,500 at least promises are found in the scriptures. And the word promise itself is found over 50 times in the word of God. Why? Well, because we function much better when we have those promises, all right? For example, to his very worried disciples, in John chapter 14, verses 1-3, to his very worried disciples who were now realizing that Jesus will be leaving soon. He had been with them for over 3.5 years. They laughed, they talked and everything. But now Jesus Christ was hinting that he would be taken from them very soon. No, it is not surprising that they were worried, that they were agitated. And listen to what Jesus says in verses 1-3 of John 14.
Let not your heart be troubled. Mm-hmm. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Yeah. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Mm-hmm. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
What a beautiful promise that must have been to them. This would have alleviated and given them some kind of relief So Jesus Christ gave them this promise. Do not be worried. Do not be agitated. Because where I'm going, I'm coming back. I'm preparing a place for you. And I'm coming back for you. What a wonderful promise that must have been for them. What about the thief on the cross? When Jesus Christ was there between two thieves. And that thief who was dying in Luke 23 verse 43. That thief who was dying. They were both dying. And that thief mustered the last bit of energy and said to Jesus Christ, please remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom. And in verse 43, Jesus Christ responded by saying what to him?
Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
What a promise that must have been. A man who was feeling hopeless. A man who was feeling that his whole life was a big waste. And here comes Jesus Christ saying to him, worry not. Today you shall be with me in paradise. What a beautiful promise that is. How about in John 11, verses 25 and 26? Martha and Mary, those same two sisters, had lost their brother Lazarus. He had died. For 3 days now he had died. And Jesus Christ was just turning up on the scene. And Martha was extremely worried. She was grief-stricken, distraught, because her loving brother had died. What do you say to somebody who has lost a loved one? It's hard to find anything else of value than the words of Jesus Christ. And listen what Jesus Christ said to Martha in John 11, 25 and 26.
Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Mm-hmm. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
So even though he has died, he shall live again. I'm telling you, friend, that there's no greater promise to a Christian who's on his dying bed than the promise that even though he is about to die physically, Jesus Christ says, he shall live again. He shall live again. And I want us to keep this in mind, brethren. What gave Paul that extra energy when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, you know, I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course and I've kept the faith. On what basis could Paul have made these statements? Why? What gave him the energy? Didn't he think that his life was in vain? That all those churches that he had established was a waste of time? That those Christians that he had converted was a waste of time? No, no, no. Do you know why? Because there was a beautiful promise given in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. What does it say?
Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Mm-hmm. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
There you go. There you have it. So he says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Do you know why faithful Christians remain faithful even in the time of the pandemic? It's not because they have nothing else to do. It is because they're looking forward to that better city whose builder and maker is God. It is because they're looking for that new Jerusalem that Revelation 21 talks about. In verse 4, where there shall be no more death, no more crying, no more sickness, no more pain, for all these things shall have passed away. These are the things that keep us going. And now Paul says to these Corinthian Christians, don't you give up, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he says. Why? Because we have something to look forward to. Our labor will not be in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at what Paul says in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, what does it say?
But by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Continue, my brother.
And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain.
His grace given to me was not in vain. Verse 14.
And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain.
Notice the whole idea of vain. In other words, he's saying if Christ is not risen, then everything we're doing is in vain. The preaching is in vain. Becoming a Christian is in vain. Verse 17.
And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Mm-hmm. Ye are yet in your sins.
So what he wanted these Christians to understand is that they're not being faithful for nothing. They're not being faithful in vain. They're not working in vain. He says, knowing therefore that your labor shall not be in vain. You know, Brother Taylor, Peter asked a question that had I been there, I would have said, Peter, thank you for saying what I wanted to ask him. Peter asked Jesus Christ a question in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27 through 29. Jesus Christ had just spoken about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And then in verse 27, Peter asked Jesus a question. Verse 27 to 29, yes.
Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all mm-hmm. and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?
Okay, stop there a minute. Lord, we have been faithful. We have left our fishing job. We are no longer fishers, but we're fishers of men. We're no longer fishing as we used to. We have left these things to follow you. What's in it for us? What shall we have? Don't you think that's an important question? No, in that question, there may have been an element of self-righteousness and selfishness. But it's an important question, nevertheless. Every Christian wants to know, what's in it for me? Let's look at Jesus' response. Read on.
And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, mm-hmm. that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, mm-hmm. ye shall sit upon 12 thrones,
yes.
judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
No, what this is saying is that these disciples are going to become the cornerstone of the church. Under the new dispensation, all these apostles, not just Peter, but the other apostles, would become the cornerstone of the church. From them would flow the doctrine for the church. Continue reading, sir.
And everyone that hath forsaken houses, mm-hmm. or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first.
So here we have it, brethren. Jesus Christ wanted them to understand that it doesn't matter what sacrifice you make in this life. Your blessings in return will far outnumber whatever you have to give up in this life. And I know sometimes we have to make sacrifices. But when we realize what we are promised, then we gladly give up what this world has to offer. What am I saying then? When all is said and done, with all that is happening around us, the noise and the things that are wrong and the things that are false, it's important that we focus on the promises of God when all is said and done. Maybe this morning you find yourself in that position. Maybe you find that you are drifting. Maybe you find that you're giving a greater listening ear to things that are wrong and to things that are false. Maybe you feel like you're no longer as faithful as you used to be, and you're literally struggling to keeping on. And I want to encourage you, remain focused and true to the word of God. Look for ways and means by which you can keep growing in the work of God. And never ever forget the beautiful promises given to us by the Almighty God. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you can become a child of God today. You can give me a call, send me a text and say, listen, I want to be a servant of God today. There's what greater response to the pandemic than when a man says, you know what? I will not be deterred by this pandemic. I'm going to serve God nevertheless. Having heard this word of God, this word, you must believe it. And you must repent of your sins. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. As a member of the church, maybe you need prayers. Maybe you're going through so much right now that you just can't feel like you can breathe, so to speak, because an avalanche of issues are going through your life right now. This is a good time to let us know. Send me a text. Put that in the chat. And we'll be happy to respond. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And thank you, God, for looking out for us, especially in these difficult times. Help us, Father, to be so strong that we will not be distracted by what is happening, but we will remain focused on your word, just as it is. No addition, no subtraction. Remain focused, Father, on your work, the work that needs to be done, regardless of what is happening around us. Let us never, ever forget the beautiful promises that you have given to us in the scriptures. Let us not be merely sitting on the premises, but be standing on your divine promises. Bless us, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.